The message today is, I've titled it, The Dangerous Job of Peacemaking. The Dangerous Job of Peacemaking. So if you would, take your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. We'll be looking again at the Beatitudes. If you want to place a marker, you can put a marker at Romans 12 and 17. Towards the end of the message, we'll look at that passage. I'm doing something a little different this morning. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. I just wanted you to hear the Beatitudes out of this translation. I think it speaks to our message well this morning. So it may read just a little different than the translation you have in front of you. I'm going to go ahead and read them all, starting at Matthew 5. Starting in verse 1. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those who are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I want to warn you again, I think I've said it in one of our messages before, but these qualities of a Christian are not to be put on like a jacket or worn like a badge, you know, a bumper sticker, if you will. And we can read them and say, yeah, I can do that. I mean, I understand what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to live this way. That's going to be one of my qualities in my life. So the danger of doing that will lead us towards legalism or self-righteousness. So we need to be careful. But what we do need to pray for and what we do need to realize that happens to us as believers is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in our hearts. And we call it the work of sanctification. Slowly but surely, God begins to work these truths into our hearts, to where we become like this. Thus, we're becoming more like Christ. We're beginning to see what it means to live in the kingdom of God. These are characteristics of our King, King Jesus. And to piggyback a little off of what Pastor Rick taught us last week, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. When we become a believer, our eyes are opened, and we have understanding, hopefully, and we see more of what God is like. And this is a beautiful thing, because it causes us not only to see the beauty of God, there aren't enough adjectives to describe God, really, in our English language. But once we see Christ in the truth of who He is, we are changed. We see God in the truth of who He is. And we want to be like Him. And we want to also share this with others. So that brings us to today's message. Blessed are those who work for peace, for they shall be called the children of God. Making peace is one of the most important themes in the Scriptures. The drama of redemption revolves around the pursuit of peace. But before we can experience peace ourselves, we must come to know and understand that we need peace with God. What has happened is there has been an estrangement. We are estranged from God. Back in Genesis 3, what happened in the garden? Man fell. Paradise was lost. Man sinned. And so because of our sin, there is this hostility between God and man. When you read Genesis 3, it's heartbreaking. You have Adam and Eve living in the garden in the presence of God, with God. But after they sin, the Scripture says that God drove them out of the garden. He kicked them out. And He placed a cherubim there to guard the entrance. So we see this estrangement, this hostility between God and man. And when we look at the Old Testament, it becomes very evident how sin has affected mankind. The Old Testament prophets understood this very well. Psalm 7, 11 through 13, it reads like this: God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Look at this picture. God will whet his sword. What does that mean? I don't know if any of you boys have been given a knife by your father or grandfather. I was given a knife by my dad. And to this day, I have a drawer full of probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 or 30 knives. It just depends on if my grandsons go in that room and pull the drawer open. But when they find a knife that they like, piece of paper with a rubber band. I'll write their name on that piece of paper, and I wrap the paper around the knife, and I rubber band it to the knife. And I say, when your parents say you're old enough, you can have this knife. And then the day comes when I can finally give them the knife, and we open it up, and I show them how to whet the blade. It means sharpen the blade. Because what good is a dull knife, right? So here you have a picture of God sharpening his sword. God is a God of justice. And the Scriptures declare that because of sin, there has to come judgment. God is hostile towards men and women who reject Him, who despise Him, who thumb their nose up at Him. And God will not be mocked. God's attitude towards fallen men and women is not one of kind benevolence or a neutral toleration. Mankind is in trouble because one day, in a fixed time, Jesus will return and the wrath of God will come upon man. So do you understand what your relationship was like with God before Christ. That's what it was like. You were a child of wrath. The Scripture describes it as all-out war. Not a good idea to find yourself fighting against God. I think we would lose. There again, the psalmist describes God's bow is aimed at sinners, and he will release the arrows of all the fury of his wrath against the people that remain opposed to him. So, the wrath of God must be dealt with. And herein is the wonderful thing about the gospel. It is that God has decided to make peace with us. God moved first to make peace with us. How will this be accomplished? Probably one of the most famous scriptures is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God gave his son. It's very difficult for humans to understand the kind of love that God has for us. Number one, our minds aren't big enough. Our hearts aren't big enough. But God's love is so great and so vast. I love studying about the love of God. And it's hard for us to understand that. But nevertheless, it's what the Scriptures teach. He loves us. And God loves me because, God loves me not because I am good, but God loves me because He is good. Let me say that again. God loves me not because I am good, but because He is good. Psalm 136:2, "Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever." What would be one of these wonders that God does? Well, one of them is the wonder that He has done for us in Christ. God in His love reaches out to us in Christ. So we, being a people who were once estranged, who were once at odds with God, in fact, we were people shown hostility. Because there was a barrier between us and God, and it was our sin. But so what God does in the gospel, He reconciles us to Himself. Gospel reconciliation. It happens in Christ. And so this relationship that was once broken, we are now healed in Christ. Let me read to you how Paul puts this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Don't you love that? What a passage. And then one of my favorite books in the New Testament. In first service, there's no danger of this, but second service, I'll have to be careful because there is so much in Ephesians that if I wasn't careful, we could probably teach and preach on Ephesians chapter 2 until supper time. But that won't happen to first service. Okay. So when we look at Ephesians, think about just being shown the great love of God towards you, the church, His people. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God. You were far away from God. But now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. There's that word. Through Christ, you and I have peace with God. That's why we can go to God in prayer. Peace with God. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulation. He made peace between Jew and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. So if God in Christ has brought peace, then also the peace that we have in Christ should be a peace that we can give to one another and to a lost and dying world. How humbling for Jesus to become our peacemaker. Think about that. How humbling for Christ to endure what He endured. Yet Jesus willingly paid the price in order that we might have peace with God. So being a peacemaker, what would that look like? How would we work that out as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, God's purpose is not merely that we should be at peace with Him, but it is also that we should be at peace and be peacemakers in and among ourselves. To begin with, a peacemaker involves doing our uttermost to bring others to that same relationship to peace that we are now in towards God. It's hard to do. You say, uh-oh, here it comes. Kim's going to motivate us towards evangelism. Why doesn't that work, Pastor Rick? But nevertheless, we should. We should be willing and we should want to share the gospel. Do you have friends and family who are lost outside of Christ? Don't leave them to their own fate. Pray for God's grace to tell them or to share the gospel. Maybe you can share with them the condition that they are in outside of Christ. It's dire. It's a dangerous place to live. I know it's going to be uncomfortable. But Jesus didn't say, blessed are the uncomfortable. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Being a peacemaker does not mean that you will not have to confront wrong. Do you understand? Being a peacemaker may cause you to be unpopular. You will have to confront sin if you are a peacemaker. Now, there are three qualities of a peacemaker that I want to share with you. I'm working on these, okay? But if we are going to be a people that are going to have integrity where the gospel is concerned, we're going to have to get over the fact that we're going to be liked and accepted by all people, because you're not going to be. Certainly not in the culture that we live in today. So it's time to man up, as we say. I don't know the female expression of that. Ladies, get strong and be bold. Is that nice? Number one characteristic of a peacemaker is honest. A peacemaker is honest. If there is a problem, he admits it. He admits failure in relationships. A peacemaker is not afraid to speak up about the real issues. He says phrases like, hey, are we okay? Are we good here? I don't think so. I think we need to talk about some things. Sometimes we need open, honest dialogue to come to a place of wholeness and well-being. We need to be honest and real. Number two, a peacemaker is willing to risk pain. A peacemaker is willing to risk pain. Sometimes this is the pain of rejection. The pain of rejection. Sometimes it's the pain of having to apologize. Oh, imagine that. We might be wrong. And because we were wrong, in order to come back to a place of peace in this relationship, I've got to apologize. You know, there's pain in that. I remember being on a basketball team in high school, and I didn't really like basketball, but when you're at a small school and you like extracurricular activities, you know, you don't play football all year round. You know, there comes a time when you have to play basketball. And I just got in my mind one day. I came home from school and told my mom, I'm not going to the game tonight because I don't want to drive, I don't want to sit on that bus all the way to Hamilton, Texas. That's an hour and a half trip. I don't want to do that. And she goes, no, you signed up for the team. You know, you're going to be faithful. You signed up. You're on that team. They gave you a jersey. You're going. No, Mom, I'm not going. So, let me tell you what she did. Normally, we would walk to the school less than a mile away. But she loaded me up in the car and she took me. And because of my delaying and my conversation and arguing with my mom, I made the team wait on me. And I got on the bus, you know, all in a huff. And the coach and I got into it. To make a long story short, you know, made the trip, played the game. Can't remember if we won or lost. But when I got off the bus late that night, usually I walked home not far, late at night, no problem. But my dad was waiting for me. We got in the car, it was very quiet, drove me home, said, you know what needs to happen, don't you? What? What needs to happen? You need to apologize to your coach and your teammates. You were wrong what you did. And you embarrassed me and your mother. And he said a phrase to me, and I've kept it all these years. Sometimes I will tell it to you. But he said, the best time to eat crow is when it's hot. A point. Why risk a broken relationship for weeks, months, years, when we just simply need to apologize and say, I was wrong, forgive me. But it's painful. We have to risk moments of pain if we are peacemakers. There is a temptation for us when we're being honest, when we know it's going to be painful to do the right thing. There's a temptation just to let it slide. You know, oh, well, let's just let that go. I'll act like nothing ever happened. Everything will all be good. You know, I'll put my smile on, you know. I'm going to fake it. There's a temptation to do that. Because we think that to bring it up, to approach the subject, will make things worse. But a peacemaker, because they have integrity, because they want to be honest, they will go ahead and risk it. Bring it up and work through it. Then there is real peace. And there's been reconciliation. Now, bear again, it's unpopular to do this. And sometimes things get worse before they get better. But we have to risk it. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of truth and integrity. Now, these two qualities of a peacemaker, honesty means you're truthful about the status of peace and your willingness is going to risk pain to be able to pursue peace. We can anticipate with great excitement this last qualification of a peacemaker. And it's a bit of a paradox. But a peacemaker is a fighter. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? Wait a minute. Fighter, peace, those don't go together. But let me explain. A peacemaker sometimes makes trouble to make peace. He doesn't wage war, he wages peace. Whether it involves a relationship, a personal matter, an issue at a church, or maybe just a relationship in the world, a peacemaker refuses to be satisfied with cheap peace, to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. I was in an elder meeting one time, not here at this church, but at an elder meeting, and one of the elders had become disillusioned. That's about all I could say. And he wanted to run. And we're in this elder meeting. Things are, just was really, you could feel the tension in the room. And I knew that I had to reach out to this brother. And I knew that I had failed him in many ways as his pastor. But he wanted to resign and leave the church. And something came over me. It wasn't righteous indignation. I might have had to fight that temptation. But, to be an elder is a serious thing in the church. And in the presence of those men, I said, no, you're not. You're not going to leave. No. You're going to stay here, and we're going to work this thing out. Whatever it takes, we're going to get through these issues. I am going to fight for this relationship. And you know, that relationship got better, not just with that elder and myself, but with the other elders as well. We fought for peace. And it was a win-win situation. A peacemaker is willing to risk pain and misunderstanding to make things right. Yes, a peacemaker even fights for peace. Now let's look at this passage in Romans 12, 17 through 21. The scripture says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I'll be back at that verse in just a moment. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, that's what God did for us in Christ. God overcame the evil of our sin by showing us His goodness and His love for us. I feel like today we lose sight of the fact that we really ought to have care for people. Do we genuinely care for people, especially our own? I know in our own families we have that love, we have that connection. I know you parents will do whatever for your kids. Young people, the parents really do love you that much. But is there a care for your brothers and your sisters in Christ? I hope so. This verse where he says, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, I've often struggled with that passage. But when we do good to others who are enemies, the scripture is saying that what that does, it brings them to a place where they are ashamed of themselves. And it's also a reminder to us that one day, God will judge. One day, God will set the matter right. And so for God's people, we should be willing to show kindness even to our enemies, knowing that in the end, God will judge, and He will set it right. James 3:17-18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love that passage. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. My wife and I talk about it sometimes. We will go and enter a home. Maybe we're asked to visit, or we're just going over for dinner at a friend's house. Maybe they're a member of City View. Maybe they're not. We do have friends outside of City View. But have you noticed, just walk in their home, they greet you, hi, how are you? But there is such peace in that home. And it does your heart good. It's probably because the blessing of God is on that home. Because they themselves are peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. They shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans 8:14-16, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what this passage is saying is that when we become Christian, when we believe on Jesus, we are God's children. We are His children. The beauty of this promise comes from the fact that the title, Sons of God, we are given that title, refers to character. It refers to our character. And most importantly, it refers to God's character. The peacemaker partakes in the character of God. He is like God in the way that he lives, because he has become a peacemaker. Being a son of God is a new identity. What an awesome title to be placed on us. We are sons of God. When we are making peace in our world, we are called sons of God. Now, questions. Are you known for making peace? Or are you just a troublemaker? A child of God should be known for making peace. Is our church a place where relationships are restored? It should be. May we never be too lazy, too tired to intervene. Did not God Himself make the first move and intervene for us? He did. He did it in Christ. May we be a place where peace is preached to those who are far from God. May we preach it to those who are near to God, because we all need that reminder. But most importantly, may we be a place where peace is lived out among God's community of faith. And when this happens, we too shall be called sons of God. Let's pray.